Good morning. It's always funny when you say that, how quiet it gets so quickly. Well, as many of you know, we've had our youth weekend this past Friday and Saturday, and there's a lot of us that couldn't imagine how well it went. It just went so great, and we're so thankful and blessed for, you know, so many people have put in so much time into this, and contributing in so many different ways, and it's been nice to see so many kids here. We had almost a little over 90 kids this weekend, so just awesome, and just to see their commitment to Christ is really, really good. We've had Bill Sanchez and Scott Sandusky here too, and they've just done a great job, and it's been good to have them here. So this morning, Scott Sandusky is going to speak to us first, and then Bill Sanchez will be after that. But in a second, Scott will come up here. And if you don't know Scott, he's from North Carolina, originally from Madison, Indiana. And he has his family with him, his daughter and two of his sons. One of his daughters stayed home, and his wife, Carol. And so we've been blessed to have them here. I've known Scott for a long time, and great individual, cares for the Lord, and cares for people. I think you'll really enjoy hearing him speak this morning, just a great servant of the Lord, and we'll go ahead and get it kicked off.
Let's stand, please. We're going to sing, "I Still Have Joy." I still have joy. I still have joy. After all the things we've been through, I still have joy. I still have joy. I still have joy. After all the things we've been through, I still have joy. I still have peace. I still have peace. After all the things we've been through, I still have peace. I still have faith. I still have faith. After all the things we've been through, I still have faith. I still have hope. I still have hope. After all the things we've been through, I still have hope. I still have love. I still have love. After all the things we've been through, I still have love. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Good to see you here. And it's always good to be in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people. I was telling the kids yesterday, it's just refreshing probably for them, as it is for me, to be in a place for the weekend where you can just broadcast the fact that I love the Lord and I have no shame. And I can do that out loud in this particular arena. Obviously, the goal is that we would continue to do that in any and every arena, but as I was telling them, there's nothing better. I mean, I was a sports guy, and football was probably one of my favorite sports, and I just love the huddle. In the huddle, you get beat up out there. Some guy got his helmet knocked off, and you're semi-lying to him, telling him he's okay and he's not hurt, you know, trying to figure out, where's the Lord want me to do in this situation? But you kind of put your helmet back on straight, you snap the things back together that have been knocked off, and you put your mouthpiece back in. And in that 15 to 20 seconds, you kind of get confidence to go back out and deal with that nasty linebacker, whoever it is you've got responsibilities for. And I feel like coming into the Lord's house is our huddle. You know, we get to come in here where you may be beat up, your helmet may be knocked a little sideways from the week. Satan's nasty, and he's powerful, and he does damage. But keep coming to the huddle. I mean, you got to keep coming into the huddle. And it's just powerful. We're talking about kings this weekend and just living like kings and making decisions. And Ben has done a great job of kind of recapping the messages with the kids and decisions you make. And I was thinking about what Ben said. I think it was Friday night. I had the option over at the Nix's house. I was asked whether I wanted to be upstairs or downstairs. There's a king bed downstairs. There's a queen bed upstairs, so I kind of say, well, we'll just go downstairs. Well, that guy hadn't put a handrail on his stairwell yet. And the bathroom for a one-legged guy is about a mile away from the king-size bedroom. And I was hopping down the hall on my one leg while I got out of the bed thinking, man, I should have listened to Ben Keene before I chose where I slept. You know, the king decision cost me, but obviously, just giving them a hard time. Had a great time staying with the Nix family, as probably all of our kids have. And want to look at the story of Joash. And I'll be real honest. When I got these assignments at first, I'm like, man, what are we looking at? Why are these my characters? You know, it's just kind of like, what's the punch on these guys? You know, I don't know their stories off the top of my head. Maybe like I should. Had to go kind of dig and read. And every time that I would reread the text or listen to it again, it just began to be all the more reason of why are we not talking about these guys more and learning about these guys more. So the question that I would have for you this morning as we look at Joash is really just this, and we'll kind of start with this question and probably kind of end with this question. Are you leading your own life? Are you leading it? Not living it. Are you leading it? Are you having those self huddles in the mirror in the morning saying, man, I'm gonna dig with the Lord today. I'm gonna tell those guys at work no to whatever's going on. I'm gonna say yes to something righteous. You know, when you huddle up with yourself even, are you putting yourself together and packaging your stuff and putting your notes on paper that this is what I'm going to do today. I'm going to lead my spiritual. I'm not just going to live it and wait for it to happen to me. I'm going to go out with intentional purpose and step in the feet of Christ throughout the day. That's the question. Are you leading your life? And the contrast to that would be kind of this. What we're going to see in Joash is maybe the question over here, or is it parasitic? Meaning, are you a parasite? Are you strong because you're sucking off the juices of somebody else's spiritual root system and you're just latched on to their elbow in Christ and they're luckily rooted strong enough that their root system and they can hold you in the Lord? Or are you off of them and are you grounded and rooted yourself in the Lord? And there's nothing wrong with the parasite concept. The Lord even tells us that, right? We're family. We're brothers and sisters. Let brotherly love continue, the Lord would tell us. Why can he make that assumption? Because he thinks you already know what family love looks like. There should be some benefit to leeching off of each other's strength. So don't mishear me this morning and think, well, he's saying I just got to do it by myself or else. That's not what I'm saying at all. But you got to do it by yourself is what I'm trying to say. You've got to do it by yourself. You got to help me. I need to leech onto you sometimes, right? So if you are parasitic, as Joash was to Jehoiada, you'll see here in a minute, his strength was in one good guy. And that's great. That's well and that's good. But when he lost the good guy and Jehoiada passes from life, you begin to look at Joash on his own and you find out he was not leading his own spiritual life. He was a parasite to the strength of Jehoiada. We need those men. I need someone stronger. I'm human. I love running into stronger people in the Lord and just energizing myself off of them. I told the kids yesterday after Bill smacked down with the kids and delivered a strong lesson, I just got dunked on in this place. You know, I got to figure out what I'm doing. It's my turn next, and I got to bring something in line with that. I love being around people who have their root system. But don't get me wrong, I have parasitically held on to the faith of other people and gotten through some times where I could not get through it on my own. And that's going to happen in life. And that's why you've got to be rooted. And that's why I've got to be rooted. The Lord hath need of your faith, and so do I. I need to benefit from your strength, and hopefully when the tables turn, you can benefit from my strength. But that's not going to happen unless I establish my faith and you establish your faith and you quit worrying about what I'm doing and you start doing what the Lord wants you to do and I quit worrying about what you're doing and I start doing what the Lord wants me to do. And if we can get that happening, we can do some things in the name of the Lord in an effective way. So open your Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and we'll look at this text and do some reading on Joash. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, the backdrop real quick, Athaliah tries to take the position of royal queen, if you will, and she does that in an effort by killing off the royal family when she realizes, hey, my son's not in position to take this spot as king. I'll knock off everyone else who can be. Well, somebody says, you know what? We're not going to let that happen. We're going to hide Joash and put him away where he can't be knocked off. And then, of course, at age of 7, 12, 6, 8, we hear these different ages of kings that come up in life early. And sometimes we talk about, are you grown up in the faith? We're going to look here in a little bit at Paul talking to Timothy and his efforts at Ephesus and some different places and let the older teach the younger. And sometimes we think, especially our guys that we're doing this weekend for, these college and teenage group, well, that's for another space in life. Today, you're older than you were yesterday. Yesterday, those guys in our teenage college group, they should have heard some things and they should already have been growing through the night in the Lord. They should be better today than they were yesterday. You're older now. You're even up in age. You're here at a position where years ago you wouldn't have been here because of your age. The Lord wants you to do something now. There's somebody younger looking at all of us. Doesn't matter what age bracket we're in. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you and they're zooming in on your life and they are watching every move you make. And Joash in chapter 24, we'll back up here. Sorry, I'm back over to where I was with Manasseh. Chapter 24, Joash was 7 years old when he became king and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. That's amazing, but it's also scary, right? It's awesome to think that Jehoiada was such an influence that a king would say, I'm going to follow in that guy's footsteps. He didn't walk around like, I'm the king. You know, I'm the king, and I'll do what I'm going to. He said, man, there's a righteous guy. He's influencing my life. I'm going to follow in his footsteps. And he did. So please don't mishear me. Following in the footsteps of someone greater, stronger, and more faithful in the Lord is not a bad thing at all. That is not being discouraged here this morning. But at some point when that person makes a step off path, you're going to have to make a decision to go, no, I'm going to keep walking in the way that they've been walking, whether they've decided to bounce outside the pasture of the Lord's written book or not, I'm going to stay in the green grass. That's a decision you have to make. You have to be ready to make that decision. It may come when you're not ready. You don't realize, oh man, they just went the wrong direction in today's decision. I cannot go where they go. If you've parasitically just latched onto them and it's their root system, that's the risk you take. If all of us had decided, I'm going to dig in with the Lord, and I'm going to get into his word, and I'm going to find out what that is, and we're going to go together, and we're going to try to walk hand in hand, okay? We're going to walk hand in hand. That's a great thing, as long as we're reaching into the Lord's wisdom, and not just, well, they went that direction. I've got to follow them, because that's a good lady over there. She's strong in the Lord. She might be. But she might be making an ill decision at this given crossroads in life, and you can't go there. Okay, so here he is at the age of 7. he's doing good when Jehoiada is rocking in his life. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart, I love this statement, set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. He's got good intentions. He's going to do good things for the house of the Lord. We had talked yesterday about Manasseh, who did just the opposite for most of his life. This guy wants to do good. He wants to repair the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So I love somebody who's a leader, especially in just the workforce or in the faith or in the sports field. Somebody who says, man, we got this, okay? We got this. We're going to do this, okay? We're gonna do something in the second half. We're going to do something in this ball game. And somebody on the team who says, man, these guys are big, they're fast, they're strong, but our heart is bigger than theirs. They don't work as hard as we do in practice on Thursday nights when the sun goes down. Somebody who says, we can do this. I love those guys. I need those guys. There's times in life when I think, I am defeated. This is not going to be victorious. And somebody says, oh, yes, we're going to find victory. And they start to persuade you through their words, and they sell you Christ, and you buy it. And you say, I'm going to get it. I love those kind of people. And you have here a guy that says, hey, we need to raise funds to repair the Lord's house, and they're not getting it done. The Levites aren't getting it done. That was their responsibility. So what do you do in life when somebody fails at their responsibility? You just turn your back at it and go, well, that's a neglected space in my spiritual life. They were supposed to do it. I'll just sit on it, you know. Maybe that's what we've done. But that's not what this guy does. He says, okay, you can't get it done? I'll get it done. He gets together with some other guys. He says, look, we're going to put in the middle of all that mess at the house of the Lord, we're going to put a trunk right here. We're going to let it be known. We're going to stick a sign on it. We're going to raise some funds to fix this place back for the Lord. I love the leadership, at least at this point in life, while Jehoiada is influencing him, that says, if you're not going to get it done over there in the financial department, I'll get it done. I'll go find the funds that let us do what the Lord needs to have us do. And it's set there, and the thing fills up, and they take it back, and they show the king, they dump it, they gather all the gold and monies, they bring it back, and they fill it up, and I mean, here we go. You see the leader. This guy started at 7. I don't know how old he is right now as we charge through this passage. Many times I wish that we really had timestamps, 9, 13, I don't know, 4, I don't know how old he is. But I know he started young, and his root system was influenced by positive things. So, you younger kids, that's all of us, right? We need to find somebody who's older and rooted in the Lord and spend time with them. Build some bonds. Build some bonds with those people. Look at Titus chapter 2 with me as we think about that concept. Titus chapter 2. And just thinking about what the Lord has charged those of us who are older to do in our teachings to those who are young. Titus chapter 2. I got real nervous right there. This Bible's falling apart. Dave Coffey gave me this Bible at his wedding 20 years ago. And I just thought Titus fell out. I was having a heart attack. It's still in there. He hung with me, so I'm okay. I was like, I know it's back there. Where did that thing go? Sometimes it falls out and you flip it around backwards and you don't realize you turned yourself around. So anyway, a little sweaty on the forehead for a second. I'm good. Titus is with us. All right, so here we go. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. I mean, we could stop right there and talk the rest of the weekend. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, as you look at Jehoiada, even though we're talking about Joash, we have to highlight what's going on and learn something from Jehoiada. We need the Jehoiadas in our life. Older women, likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord may not be blasphemed. That the word of the Lord may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opposing may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not showing all good fidelity, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Be an upstanding person. Job chapter 1 talks about Job being upright and blameless. And we had a guy talking the other day about that in our Bible class on Wednesday evening. It was kind of talking about how one of those terms is kind of present tense and one of those is kind of past tense. And I liked his discussion about that. You know, blameless is based on things you have or have not done. You create that through your past behaviors. And upright is just standing tall and right now. You know, just a great snapshot of Job was doing good now, and Job's resume looked really nice in the Lord. He had a historical, strong basis in the Lord. I like that concept. Do good now, and you've been doing good up until now. But if you haven't, change. That's okay. Get out of those positions. Get out of those relationships. Get out of that place where you're living. Whatever you got to do, get somewhere where you can stand upright for the Lord and say it, and nobody's going to throw stones at you in your environments. Get into some stronger environments to strengthen that relationship you have. Here we got a discussion about older people like Jehoiada influencing the young King Joash. You may think, oh, these kids aren't listening to me. They are listening to you. They are watching what you do. They are hurting in the Lord, and they want to know how you do when you hurt in the Lord. And they're taking notes up in their bedroom, and they're FaceTiming their friends. You don't know what they're doing. They're texting their friends about what you and I are doing as their parents, as their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They're watching us. Do it well. Do it well. Do it well. That's what Paul is writing. Titus is reading to us this idea of just be upstanding in everywhere. The thickness in life is going to come. And you've got to pass the test on your own. And if you have not built these relationships with other people, it's going to be real tough. Life will get thick. Life will get heavy. And if you have not built relationships to help you keep driving your roots, sometimes the ground gets hard when a plant's trying to root itself. And that root system has to bust through and break its way down to keep finding where's the moist ground, where's the nutrient rich, dense soil. It may not be in your circle right now you have. Maybe you got a shallow bunch of asphalt friends that have no care about the Lord, and your roots aren't going anywhere but just horizontal with Satan and all over the earth doing all these earthly things. You're going to find a crack somewhere and dig down in and get into the dirt that has nutritional value, and that's aged, experienced brothers and sisters in the Lord. Be those aged brothers and sisters in the Lord. For those of us who think we're still young, you know, there was a college get-together one time at the Concord Church of Christ. I was like, all right, what time are we leaving? And Carol's like, you are not in college anymore. You're not invited. I'm like, what? when did this happen? You know, I mean, I thought I was in that space. You know, at some point in life, you do move on. You're not included in that position. And spiritually speaking, hopefully, we're moving on. There's some places where, you know what? I'm not the young anymore, looking for the old. I'm the old influencing the young. That will never end, though. That circle will never stop. There will always be some opportunity for you to look up, and some opportunity that someone's looking up. You're constantly moving, but you're visually seen from the top and the bottom. Do well in that effort. Do well in that effort. Fight your own fight, okay? Paul is talking to Timothy in Ephesus, and he really doesn't want to be there. He's even told him, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He's dealing with some things at Ephesus as a young preacher in the Lord. Paul writes to him and says this, remain on at Ephesus. I've preached a lesson from just that. I love that statement. It's Paul, sorry, he's not talking like this. He would be in today's world. And you know what I love about Paul's response? Paul doesn't say, well, listen, I'm going to jump on a ship tomorrow and I'll come over there and I'm going to help you deal with what you're dealing with. At this point, Paul's saying it's your turn. It's your turn. I may be in prison or whatever's going on in my life, but right now, the Lord hath need of you in the thick. That's what he needs. He needs you to stand up and do your own fighting. He doesn't say, I'll jump on the first camel and the first ship and be there in the morning and I'll hash it out with you. He doesn't say that. I remember one time I was playing football in Little League, and there was this kid, Ricky was his name, and he was about 6'3" in the sixth grade. I'm not kidding. He was a man among kids. And while his team would warm up on the other end, he had a mean coach. Must have been his dad that was coaching the team. And I'm not exaggerating at all. Ricky would stand at the 40-yard line while they were warming up, and he would just scream at the other side of the field. Rah! Rah! And that's just what he did the whole pregame. I mean, we're like, I got to go to the restroom, coach. I don't want to play. You know, I think my mom says I got to go mow grass or something. I got to get out of it. You know, it's just like, oh, my goodness. And we get ready to play the game, and I'm a defensive end on the defensive side of the ball in this particular situation, and I'm lined up across from Ricky. I'm like, oh, my word. You know? And he's a mean, yelling, screaming guy, but he's lazy. He didn't really want to work, so he would just grab you and hold you. Well, when you weigh 60 pounds and he weighs 250, it's not hard to hold somebody in position. You know, and I just kept getting held. I was getting so angry, you know. My dad tried to get the official to try to help out. Nothing was really happening. So finally, we came off the field. My dad said, all right, son, this is the deal. I've tried to talk to the official. That's not going to do it. I can't do anything for you, but I'm going to tell you what to do. I said, next time Ricky stands up, he says, when he stands up, he's real slow. He said, I'm watching him come up. He said, I want you to take your helmet and drive it through his belly button and shove it out his spine. He said, just knock the wind out of him. Let's see if we can change the situation. I was like, all right, you know. My dad didn't say, I'm going to go out on the field for you and punch him in the face. That's not what he did. He said, I'm going to empower you to do this and fight this fight. I was a little guy. And the next time out, they snapped the ball, and I hit, and I just felt my helmet go in about 4 feet into stomach fat. It just kept going. I finally hit something solid and knocked the wind out of Ricky. The rest of the game, I sacked the quarterback. I tackled in the back. I mean, he wouldn't touch me. But I don't tell you that about the defensive victory. I just tell you that as a little guy, I can remember my dad, as much as he loves me, he is not going to fight my fights. He's going to educate me. He's going to strengthen me. You've probably heard me talk about him teaching us, you know, pack your own lunch. You know, we would go out to cut firewood on a Saturday, and he'd say, son, I'd be 5 years old. You guys probably have no clue about this because your mom still packs your lunch and you're in college, you know. But we'll work on it, okay? We'll work on it. He'd say, you see what I'm doing over here? I'm making a sandwich and I'm taking some chips. We're going to be gone all day. You might want to do the same. You're probably going to get hungry out there. He didn't pack it for us. He didn't put it in the cooler. He didn't zip it up and go, I got your food, boys. Jump in the truck. He said, if you're going to get hungry today, you might want something. And we had to make our own stuff and take it with us. He just showed us, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to give you information. You might want to do something similar. He taught us that you're going to have to pack your own lunch, son. You're going to have to fight your own battles. I'm going to be around you. I'm going to root for you. I'm going to cheer for you. But at some point in life, we're all going to have to fight our own battles. And the Lord needs people who are willing to fight their own battles. Okay? Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 as we continue to look at Joash here. And thinking about yourself, you know, am I fighting my own battles? So, King Jehoiada, verse 6, continuing the idea there, says, look, why have you not done this? Talking about the finances, which we talked about. And then verse 7, the sons of Athaliah, that's the one who tried to be queen by illegitimate efforts, that wicked woman had broken into the house of God and has also presented all the dedicated things to the house of the Lord, to the Baals. Then at the king's command, they made a chest. And this is what it's talking about. In verse 8, and they made a proclamation. Verse 10, then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contribution, and put them into the chest until all had given. When someone makes a leadership decision that is contrary to the lackadaisical efforts, do not be a naysayer. Get up and contribute. That's what the Lord needs. When someone makes a leadership decision that goes against what you would like to hear because it's nice and comfortable and it's easy and it's a lazy route, don't start muttering to your wife, to your buddies, and her, to her friends, and all of a sudden nobody's participating. Get up and contribute. That's what the people did. But they did it because a leader made a decision to go make something happen. When a leader makes a move, follow their lead. If it's a godly move, follow their lead. I love that statement. The people got all excited and they said, we're going to contribute. It'd have been nothing if they'd have put the chest out and made the proclamation and no one participated. That would just be a king's failed efforts. Be a contributor to life. Add value to the team. Bring some assets to the home. Don't just be a liability. Bring something to home one day that takes some energy and load off of mom and dad. Go do it on your own. Go do it for the Lord. Go bring some value. Contribute, pay in. Who wants a guy on the team who doesn't want to do his job? No one. Do it for the right reasons. Do it for the right reasons. I remember after our first home game, my senior year, articles in the paper, they're talking about our offensive team. I played on the offensive side of the ball. There's pictures in the paper. And one of my buddies, one of our best middle linebackers, Mark Tingle, I'll never forget this. He quits the team on Tuesday of the next week. I go to him. He's one of the captains on the team. Mark, what is going on? You're a senior. You're probably the only guy we got that can bench over 250 pounds on the ball team, on that side of the ball. We need you. I'm not going to play on a team if they're just going to put newspaper articles about the offense on this team. I said, are you serious? You're really quitting the team because your name and picture weren't in the paper? We've played one game. I said, I've delivered papers for this company for 9 years. I'll call Mark White, the photo guy, and I'll make sure you're in there next week. I'll do what I can. You know, no, I'm not. What was he playing ball for? Was he playing because he wanted to be victorious and help the Madison Cubs go win a few games? Or is Mark just playing to go, hey, I want the highlights. I want to be in the paper. Why are you serving the Lord? Are you doing it for the right reasons? Are you wanting the highlighted effort and the circles around your name and everybody? Are you just doing it because God wants you to do it? And he has eternal payback. Dig in for the right reasons. Because if you dig in with the wrong reason and you don't get the pat on the back, you'll be pretty sour about it. And then you're gonna backpedal. Dig in and dive in, not for the newspaper article. Do it for the eternal position of eternity with the Lord of your soul. That's the reason. That's why we're doing this. That's why we need to be digging with the Lord. Verse 11, so it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king officials by the hand of the Levites, when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest officers came and emptied the chest. And they took it and returned back and forth. This just continues to go. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters and repaired the house of the Lord. Verse 13. So the workers labored and the work was complete by them. And they restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. And they made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. They offered burnt offerings at the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. They were doing good when he's in the driver's seat. Joash was doing good while he was in the driver's seat. Again, we need people in the driver's seat. We need him in the driver's seat. All the days of Jehoiada. Verse 15 is where life begins to zoom in and go, wonder what's in the spine and the skeletal system of Joash's spirituality. Let's go see what he's been doing of his own development while he's been under this great godly influence of Jehoiada. Verse 15 says, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. They have ulterior motives right here. Be careful when life gets heavy, when emotions are down, spirits are down, hearts are weakened. You're going to have to hang on to somebody else in that moment. Maybe you have to realize, I don't need to be in this position on my own. I don't need to be alone. I need to just force myself as much as I don't want to be around anybody. I don't want to talk right now. I'm depressed. I'm down. You need to get around God's people. And they come in at a down moment, and they start, oh, we're going to bow down. We're going to worship the king. And they listened. The king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespasses. There's a lot that happens between those two verses, obviously. These guys came in and said, hey, finally, this spiritual stronghold that's been messing with the king, he's been talking about the Lord for all these years, is dead. It's our time to go influence him to go the other direction. And that's exactly what they did. And the very man who said, if you're not going to get it done as the tribe of Levi, I'll do it myself. I'll raise the funds and I'll build the house of the Lord. The very man who stood up and was a leader when others would not contribute, this very person is turning right around at the influence of somebody else and worshiping wooden images. Just like that, in an instant of influence, he's going to walk down a different path. He was parasitically holding on to Jehoiada. His strength was in someone else and not in the Lord God Almighty himself. And at one dip in his emotions, yeah, I'll go with you guys. And he turns his back. And he goes in a complete different direction. It wasn't even, oh, someone stepped out of bounds, I'm going to stay in bounds. He just stomped out of bounds and just kept going away from God. Because of a few people that come in and say, hey, we want this to be different. I don't like what's been going on with the rule of you under the influence of Jehoiada. The Lord needs Joash to have his own roots. He needed him to fight his own fight. You got to fight your own fight. if you do fail and you step out of bounds, you got to acknowledge the fact that I'm out of bounds. I got to get back in. The Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of me. We got, 5 minutes if I'm reading that right? Okay. So, are you leading your life, spiritually speaking, of your own? Are you fighting your own fight? Are you owning the times that you don't? I was telling Jared about this the other night at his house. One time at Florida College, we got into an overtime situation in a basketball game, and I was just determined that I'm going to take care of this myself, you know. So I was going to the cup and going to the cup, and I was getting fouled and getting fouled and getting fouled, and you'll find out why they kept fouling me in just a second. When the overtime game ended, this guy right here in overtime, which is 5 minutes of play, was 1 for 10 at the free throw line. 1 for 10. 9 free chances to put the game away, blew it right here, you know. Blew it. I was like, why do they keep fouling me? Like, oh, duh. That's foul that guy. Foul number 11. I know the coach is timeout. Foul him again, you know. And we get in the locker room. I'm like, man, guys, my bad. You know, I blew that. No. I said, guys, shut up. 1 for 10. I blew the game. Don't be telling me anything different. It's okay. Let's get in the bus and ride home. I lost this one. I'll take that, you know. And I don't really like being in that position, and that's not really easy for me to say I caused the loss, but I did. What do you think I did the next day in practice? Man, I was early. I was shooting free throws. I was like, I got to work on this void. That's what you got to do. When you step out of bounds, you got to acknowledge the fact that, hey, I'm out of bounds. I got to get back in the gym and work on my voids. We all have them. We got a lot of strength, especially in a group like this. There's a lot of people in here. There's got to be a lot of people strong in a lot of places. But the same probability goes the other direction when we start looking at Satan's effort. And there's got to be a lot of voids in here. When you get a group this large, the probabilities, statistically speaking, of Satan's victories, the opportunity for voids and holes is large. And we've got to go attack those voids. May we all have our own root system and not just be a parasite on the faith of someone else. Thank you for your time. Appreciate it.